This is our fifth study in the book of 2 Samuel. We come today to chapter 5, verse 22, going through chapter 7, verse 6. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. I will begin reading today in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?" The Lord answered him, "Go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you." So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Once more the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and there they go again. The Philistines came up against Israel again. They were just defeated, but they're coming right back. And that is typical of God's enemies. That is typical of our spiritual enemies. Even Jesus was tempted three times in the wilderness. And then the Bible says that the devil left him, but only for a season. And so we should rejoice when we overcome temptation. That's a good thing. But we should not feel like it is the end of the battle, because it is not. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not quit pounding at us until eternity. There will always be a battle. There will always be a fight. 23. So David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, "Do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees." Now, here is more proof that you cannot reduce God's will to a formula or to an equation. Living for God is not like following a recipe. Last time David attacked the Philistines, it was up the middle with God leading the charge. This time, the divine quarterback called for a different plan. Very important for us to stay close to God so that we will do what He wants us to do the way that He wants us to do it today, because it could be different from how we might have done it yesterday. 24. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. And so David was to move into position and then just wait. He could not advance until he heard marching from the treetops. Those were God's orders. Evidently, when the angelic armies of Almighty God started marching out, that was David's cue to move out also. 25. So David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. David did as the Lord had commanded. The key to David's success here is that he did what God told him to do the way that God told him to do it. People who say they want to follow God but never really get around to it will be failures, spiritually speaking. People who say they want to follow God, they're always talking about how they're really going to follow God, but then always choose to do something else, they're going to be failures in God's eyes, and they're going to waste their life too. Chapter 6, verse 1. David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. Some of the best soldiers from each tribe in Israel are called by David. And it is very important for the nation to be united in what they are about to do. He wanted some from every tribe to have a part in this. And notice what it is in verse 2. he and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. And so Jerusalem is the new capital city of Israel, but things will not be quite right until it is also the central place of worship. God is the ultimate king in Israel, and so he should be on his throne in the capital city, the Ark of the Covenant. God's throne on earth needs to be in Jerusalem. And 30,000 soldiers will bring that Ark 8 miles from where it is to Jerusalem. Verse 3. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. Mistake. Big mistake. It may seem like a small thing, but God does not give any small commands. And they put the Ark on a cart. Yes, it was a new cart, but it was a cart, and that was wrong. God's command was crystal clear in the book of Exodus. You slide poles through the rings which are attached to the Ark, and you carry it by the poles whenever it has to be transported. That's what God said. He didn't say anything about a cart or a new cart or anything else. And they are disobeying God. 4. With the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. So evidently Ahio walked before the cart while the other fellow, Uzzah, walked alongside of it. And they were escorting the Ark and the cart. Verse 5. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all of their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Good time. This is like a parade with God as grand marshal. This is a worship service. Everybody is praising God. Everybody is happy. And it's good to be happy in God. And it's good to be happy about God. And Jesus Christ can make us more happy than anyone else and anything else. That's normal when we draw close to him, if we are a Christian. You say, well, see, it was no big deal putting that Ark on the cart. All is well. Well, sometimes the consequences of sin do not show up immediately. Look at verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And so it looks as if the Ark is going to fall. So Uzzah, I suppose, without even thinking, just a knee-jerk reaction, he grabs it. You say, well, that's a good catch. No. There's a problem here. God said, never touch my Ark, which is my throne on earth. Never touch that holy thing. And by that command, God was saying, sinners may not come into my presence because I am holy. Uzzah sort of stumbled into the very throne room of God and touched him. And you see the results in verse 7. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore God struck him down, and he died there besides the Ark of God. Someone says, well, isn't that a little too harsh? Isn't that punishment a little too severe? After all, he was just trying to catch it. He wasn't supposed to touch it. It wasn't supposed to be on the cart to begin with. And God is not too harsh. God is fair. God warned ahead of time, do not touch it or you will die. He told them to carry the Ark on poles so that an accident like this won't even come close to happening. Thinking they had a better way than God set them up for failure. It always does. You think you have a better way than God, it's going to set you up for failure. Almighty God did everything he could in this situation, short of eliminating their free will to avoid this from happening. And so sin's penalty is never God's fault. It is always the sinner's fault. 8. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day the place is called Perez Uzzah. The place was known, translated, as Wrath on Uzzah. And David is evidently not too happy with God because he struck Uzzah dead. Well, too bad for David. Sinful man, not too happy with God. Who does David think he is? Who does anyone else think they are? To ever be upset at God. God makes the rules. He is God. And then he warns about the consequences of disobedience to those rules. If we break God's rules, we can blame ourselves for the punishment, for the miserable consequences, not God, and not anyone else either. 9. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" Well, it's pretty easy, David. It's pretty simple. Just do it God's way, that's how. If you do it the right way, it's going to be okay. It's like God told Cain after his lousy offering in the book of Genesis. Cain was feeling miserable because he gave God a lousy offering, and God said, "Well, if you did the correct thing, Cain, you'd be feeling better. Your countenance would be uplifted." Obedience is a lot easier and a lot more fun than disobedience. 10. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. So, we see, the ark was not the issue. I mean, as far as being the problem. God's ark, and really all the holy things of God, are not a curse when they are treated properly, with correct honor and respect. They are a source of blessing. But when people treat God or holy things as if they were common, well, then there's going to be trouble. But we see it right here. Obed-Edom was blessed because he showed proper respect for the ark. 12. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And again, they tried again. And this time there was praise and worship and celebration as they once again bring the throne of God to the city of Jerusalem. And of course, inside that golden box contained the Ten Commandments. This was the holiest piece of furniture that God ever commanded the Israelites to make. And you can bet they transported it the correct way this time, too. God's people are not perfect, but they stick with the Lord and they learn from their mistakes. They may learn the hard way, but they learn eventually. 13. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, they sacrificed the bull and a fatted calf. Boy, they're not taking any chances this time. David has not taken any chances at all. He wanted God's blessing as he moved that ark. So every 6 steps, he would stop and he would offer sacrifices. Must have taken a long time to get that thing to Jerusalem, but he is erring on the side of caution. And if we're going to err, it should be on the side of caution with God. We cannot pray too much. Don't worry about it. Err on the side of caution. We cannot pray too much. We cannot praise too much. We cannot sacrifice too much for God. So we don't have to worry about that. In fact, any time that we think maybe we should pray, or any time we think that we ought to pray, then we ought to pray. Err on the side of caution with God. Always. 14. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might. And so David removed his fancy king's robe, and he celebrated God like a common, ordinary person. God gave man a free will so that he could choose to like God and choose to celebrate God without being programmed to. And David is happy that God is God, and David is celebrating him. Verse 15. while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. And so the trumpet was blasted as the ark came into Jerusalem. And that trumpet blast was a signal for all the people to gather for worship. It was not a command to worship. God's people did not need to be commanded to come and worship. It was an invitation, just letting everybody know that worship was starting. God's people want to know where God is worshipped, where He is honored, and where they can hear His word, because that's what they like. You don't have to command a child of God to want to worship God or to want to be where the word of God is taught. They want it. And if somebody doesn't want it, they're probably not a child of God. 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. David's wife was ashamed of her husband because he was worshiping God with so much excitement. She was ashamed that her husband would humble himself like a common person in the presence of God. She was ashamed that God was more to David than 1 hour of religion on Sunday morning. She was ashamed of his devotion to the Lord. She ought to be ashamed of herself because she's not that way. And she should be. 17. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. And so the tabernacle was set up by David. It was a huge tent-like structure with three compartments. And as you probably know, God gave the blueprint for this holy place to Moses on Mount Sinai, and David no doubt built it according to specs. He had learned the hard way that close is not good enough when it comes to the holy things of God. So he sets it up, puts the ark in there. Verse 18, after he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And this blessing amounted to a prayer for God to be good to the people. The best thing that people in God-ordained positions of leadership, wherever it might be, in the home, at work, or in church, the best thing a person can do in God-ordained positions of leadership is pray for those that they lead. 19. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. And when David returned home verse 20 says, when David returned home to bless his household, now he's all pumped up. He's going to bless his household. Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. What a miserable marriage David had to this woman, Michal. She did not share his love for God. That's her business. Worse yet, she was disgusted with his devotion to God. That made it even worse. 21. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. David is not ashamed of his walk with God, no matter who else may be. It was before the Lord that he danced. And he was not ashamed to be thought of as a servant of God. You know, his wife was just like her father Saul. Exactly the same way. She cared more about what people thought than what God thought. And her dad was the exact same way. Verse 22. David says, I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And so the Israeli maidservants understood better than the king's own wife that it was good for a person to humble themselves before God. she could have learned something from those slave girls. And David was clearly sorry about this thing that had happened. He was sorry about one thing. He was sorry that he didn't humble himself before God even more than he did. And so he said, I'm going to dance harder than ever. And I'm going to praise louder than ever. And you know what? Doesn't matter what anyone, including you, my wife, or anybody else, thinks about it. If you don't like it, turn away. 23. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. And now you see what God thought of her. Because in Israel, in that day, in that culture, children were a sign of God's blessing on a woman. Michal had no child. God was not pleased with her. Was not pleased with her pride. Was not pleased with her lack of devotion to Him. He was not pleased with her lack of humility toward Him. And He certainly was not pleased with her disgust for those who were humble before God, namely her husband. And God showed His displeasure by making her childless. And now, David's not the one who's carrying a reproach. She is. Chapter 7. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies round about. Stop there. These are good days for David. In spite of his wife, these are good days. He's got some peace and quiet for a change. His enemies are all defeated. And so it's a time when David can think about doing good things for God. Because he's not consumed fixing all the bad things. And the Bible says that God has called us to peace. That's because it is very hard for us to go forward and do good things with God if we are always preoccupied with fixing up the messes, the things that are wrong. 2. He said to Nathan the prophet, here am I, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. And David felt bad about that. He's in a nice house, but he's not enjoying it. He figures that he is being honored, and God, whose throne is sitting out in a tent, is not being honored, and that bothers him. And that's normal, because a child of God will not be happy if God is not being honored. A child of God will not be comfortable if something they are doing or allowing is dishonoring to God. And so they're going to work to change it because it just doesn't set right with him. And this doesn't set right with David at all. So, he talks to Nathan the prophet about this. 3. Nathan replied to the king, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you. In other words, you want to build a palace for the Lord or a fancy permanent building for him? You go ahead. It's God's will. And I would say that normally Nathan, the prophet's words were as good as gold. He's a good man, but not this time. He spoke too quickly. What David said seemed to make sense, but Nathan should have kept his mouth shut until he consulted with God, till he prayed about it, and he made sure before he said, yeah, go ahead, it's God's will. 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, Nathan gets the phone call in the middle of the night. He gets a divine phone call in the middle of the night, and most of the time, that's bad news. God wants to talk to Nathan, and it's the middle of the night. God has awakened me in the middle of the night several times in the last 20-some years, but it's never been to congratulate me. Verse 5, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Stop right there. Nathan has to go tell David that he was wrong, that he never should have told him that it was God's will. Nathan has to swallow his pride, go to David and say, I told you the wrong thing in the name of the Lord. And that won't be easy. But God's word is too holy to be misrepresented. So if we make a mistake in representing God, and we realize it, we should correct it just as fast as we can. Because truth in representing God accurately is more important than us being embarrassed because we made a mistake. next time, verse 6. Until then, so long, everyone.